Sadness begets gladness, and gladness begets sadness, and sadness begets gladness, and gladness begets sadness. This is Dr. Herbert L. Barley, Dean of the University of Healing here in Campo, California, with Instant Illumination. Sadness and gladness beget one another. How does that function, that sadness begets gladness and gladness begets sadness? And what does the word beget mean? It means that the mother of sadness is gladness and the father of gladness is sadness. Now, what does that mean? Sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? Well, we are a conglomerate of thoughts and words and deeds and people and stuff. A conglomerate means we are a group. We are a mixture. And can you ever imagine Sony products putting out, let's say, garbage compactors? And the answer is yes. Can you imagine Sony products producing materials into the atmosphere which pollute the atmosphere? Well, yes. Can you imagine Sony products doing good and doing evil both? Yes. What is the evil and what's the good? Let's call it sadness and gladness. Does the Sony products produce sadness, and does it produce gladness? Are they both producers of the other? What does coal do? Coal is a non-redeemable substance, isn't it? Once you burn the coal, it's gone. You can make lots of things out of coal, charcoal and other things, but you burn it up and you use it for making heat or whatever you're using it for. But what happens when you burn coal? It's a pollutant that goes into the air. And it's a carbon dioxide pollutant that goes into the air and destroys the atmosphere and destroys the ozone layers on the upper levels and does all these things. Now, with the coal, they are producing cars. They are producing the Sony cars, and they are producing the Sony computers. They are producing the Sony tape recorders, players. They're producing all sorts of things. They're producing household effects. They're producing wonderful things, beautiful things for the benefit of humanity. And so out of the sadness of the burning of the coal, which is not lost forever, but it's distributed as a toxic activity in the air, comes some beautiful products. Now, out of those beautiful products, what comes? Out of the beautiful products comes built-in obsolescence. They either wear out or new objects are made which supplant the old. Who's going to buy a tape recorder when they can have far superior recording on digital recording, you know? And just a fast chip. Now, who would ever go backwards when you can go forwards? Well, some third world countries, the third world countries don't want the backward stuff. They don't want things that are second rate. Because today, it's second rate, and tomorrow, it's going to be obsolescent. And they want to have first-rate stuff so it can be at least 2 days old before it becomes obsolescent and no longer useful. Now, you say, well, that's an interesting thing. And what's another interesting thing about sadness and gladness? Well, in the human race, or in humanity, or in humanness, or I don't know what you want to call it, animals, plants, and other things in the nature of life. Whenever something dies, it's sad. When a leaf falls off the tree, it's so sad, isn't it? When flowers no longer are useful, and they're thrown in the garbage. It's so sad. They go into the compost pile. Who says these things? The emotions of us as human beings. Now, Sylvia just gave us a little resume of a film that she thought we might enjoy seeing, and it was the butterfly and the
diving bell.
It was about a man who was very active and a very talented fellow, and all of a sudden he had a stroke and he was a pure vegetable. Not even a very good vegetable, but a vegetable. And the only thing he could do was wink his eye to express what he had in his mind. And he thought, surely, there's nothing more to live for. And as long as he felt sad for himself, there was nothing more to live for. Death was the only thing that he thought would take care of that problem that he's going through. Who wants to live in a body that you can't move, that you can't do anything with him? Everybody's got to feed you and change your diapers and do all those things for you. That's a very unsatisfying type of life when you are an adult human being, even when you're a child. So we thought of all the sadness. How sad, how sad, how sad. And then the good fairy came along and touched this man and said to him, get off it. Nobody likes somebody who's sorry for themselves, you know? And he said, you're the good fairy, and you say something like that? Yes, I am. Now get off of it, or drop dead. He said, I'm not going to drop dead for you. He said, I'm going to be myself. Yeah. Prove it. And so he had this argument with himself, and he proved it. He decided he was going to be something of measure. Something of where he was going to express the magic man that still was floating around inside of himself, that being, that mind, that awareness of consciousness that was still there. And now, but that's terrible. That's terrible. Another Stephen Hawkins, you know, locked up inside of a body that was unable to produce and unable to be magical. And Stephen Hawkins says, I'm giving up. You know, shoot me, kill me, you know, let me die. He had enough of the Lou Gehrig disease, and he didn't want to live. But he never got to that point, because his mind was thinking of so many beautiful things that he was like a vessel bursting. You know what a vessel bursting is? When you have a pressure cooker, and you're cooking something very quickly, and you put it in a pressure cooker, and it cooks like 50 times faster than if you have it cooking just straight away in a boiling water. Well, he's like a pressure cooker. Stephen Hawkins and the fellow in the movie, like a pressure cooker. They had these beautiful ideas flowing around in their brain, just saying, I want to come out. And they had to look for a doorway. Steve Hawkins looked for his doorway, which is a little different. But his doorway was creating things to move. He worked with computers. He worked with mental concepts, causing things to happen, which you and I have not even begun to do because we're not challenged to do that. And this man with the butterfly and the diving bell, what did he do? He said, if I can blink an eye, I can use it for telecommunication. And so he learned how to talk with his eye and share his ideas. Now, as long as he just laid there, nobody gave a darn about him, said, the sooner you die, the better. The sooner you get it. But they couldn't do that. They couldn't do it because they didn't know whether he was going to be that miracle man that popped out of there somehow and came back to life with his body and all in full tact, using his arms and legs and eyes and ears and nose and toes. But he didn't do that. He didn't follow the procedure that was expected of him. And they felt sad for him. And in that sadness, they didn't pay much attention to him. But he paid attention. He listened to a voice inside of him that says, you can do it. Now, teach your eye to share what you want it to share and blink. You know, so here's blinking. That's a little bit of training to blink your eye, you know, and have it say what you want it to say and do the Morse code or whatever significance that he used. But do you think the people were happy that he was doing this? Do you think that his... his social worker or his rehabilitation worker was happy that he was using his eye to communicate, it was a pain in the neck. And you imagine a social worker, a person who's working on rehabilitation with somebody, and you just got to work with their eye, you know, like opening and closing it. And at first you look at it and you think, yeah, what are you winking at? You know, trying to be sexy or something, you know? And then they caught on that it was, that he couldn't say, I am giving you the Morse code. Don't you know the Morse code? Go look it up in the telephone book, you know, and you'll find it's all right there in the dictionary, A to Z. And now use it. Now look it. You know, but what else did he do that we don't always know about? And it's not perhaps defined. What did he do? Jason, what did he do? And loudly, please.
He believed in himself.
And?
And he made it work.
He lived in his imagination. Mind,
okay. He talked with his mind to the rehabilitation worker. And he may have blinked and said, but the rehabilitation worker had no idea what the blink meant. But he had to communicate the thought. I am communicating with my eye. Now, what am I doing with my eye? I'm blinking at you. What does the blink mean? 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 And he had to get them to pay attention to his modus operandi, his method of communication, his way of living and expressing. And, fortunately, or not unfortunately, because he would have communicated with somebody, because somebody would see that blinking, and somebody would say, well, how do we establish what that blinking is? Now, did that guy know Morse code? Perhaps he did. Did he know whatever techniques that are used to use sign language and so on, but he wasn't using his hands, he was using his eye. How could he get that message across that was his method of corresponding, his method of communicating? How could he get that across? Well, he did, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And he did it with his thought. You can be sure of that. Because the people had to believe in him that he was an intelligent being in this vegetable body which was not able to do anything, and that it had something to say. And so he got the story across. Now, what they probably did was they probably went to the zoo or to the people who work with animals, chimpanzees and stuff like that. And they teach the chimpanzees how to do Morse code. They teach the chimpanzee how to play the piano. They teach the chimpanzee how to get food by doing certain things. I mean, people are into this primitive communication. And this man certainly had primitive communication using his eye blinking only. And so, quite likely, someone who had awareness, I mean, I have awareness and you have awareness of what goes on with the chimpanzees and the monkeys and things like that. We've seen it in National Geographic. We've seen it in many places. And so, as we see this man valiantly trying to get attention by blinking his eye, what's he trying to tell me? Well, how is he communicating with me? What sort of form am I supposed to understand? And so it took a very astute, a very alert person to work with him to receive that communication. Now, you see, we leave the part of feeling sorry for yourself. Doesn't anybody understand me? Doesn't anybody care? Doesn't anybody watch what I'm doing with my eyes? Doesn't anybody? He didn't do that. If he did that, what would happen?
Nothing.
Nobody would care. But he says, I'm going to get their attention. I'm going to get their attention. If I keep doing this, somebody's going to figure out what I'm doing. Somebody's going to figure out how to get to me and how to get from the out to the inner. You know, I'm in this clean room inside here. Nobody can enter this clean room. Nobody can communicate with me. No, we have no telephone between the inner and the outer and so on. But I'm here and I'm able to be everywhere. And so he communicated. And his story was told. But the real story that was told was that he, even without any ability to use his body other than his eye, decided to live. He decided to keep on living. Now, Who is that fellow who is Superman? Remember him?
Mm-hmm. Christopher Reeves.
Christopher Reeves had a similar experience when he was paralyzed. And he communicated beautifully. And he was able to do many wonderful things, even after he had been paralyzed. And many other people, too, that we know about. Now, this is, I tell you the story of this man who jumped out of an airplane with his army base. And, of course, you remember the one from The Secret, but this is a different one. The guy jumped out of the airplane and in the army training program, and the parachute didn't open. And he went straight on down, and kabach, 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 kabach. And he was just a bunch of bones. And so they took those bones to the hospital, and he was still alive, and he was still alert. That's a big drop. And he was watching while they were doing it. He says, now, do it right. He says, I am going to run. I am a marathon runner. I am a runner. I want to run. And they said, ha, ha, ha. If you ever sit up in bed, you'd be lucky. Well, the doctors heard his plea mentally. He had an aspiration to BBB. And so they put him back together, not only good, but very good. They put back the ligaments, they put back all of the bones, they put back all of the tendons and all the, everything was put back in perfect shape. And then he laid in his bed. He couldn't move, but they started therapy with him. And he began moving his arms and his legs. He began moving. And then they told him, don't expect too much, don't expect. So at night, when everybody is away, across the street, it was in the army base, across the street from his barracks where he was recuperating, the hospital barracks, was the gymnasium. And so he crawled over there, dragging his body on the ground every night to work out in whatever he could in the gymnasium. And then before breakfast, he'd haul himself back and get back into his hospital room in his bed. And he did that for a month or two, maybe longer. And little by little, obviously, that will, that power, brought him the strength. And make a long story short, which is maybe about a year or two, he now is running marathon. He now is running. He came out of an airplane, the parachute didn't open, and he went a bag of bones. From a bag of bones back to running marathon again. Fantastic. Now, they said it couldn't be done. Now, if you would believe them, it couldn't be done. Now, there are many of us who are told that we can't do things. We're told we can't do things because of our experience, our education, our opportunity. And if we believe it, we'll never do it. If we believe it, we'll never aspire. And all we have to do is look back at other people who drew a picture with diving bell. Leonardo da Vinci, he drew this picture, a sketch. And he had no way of getting air to a thing underneath underneath the water, way down. And then he had sketches of a submarine. And the submarine was going through the water. I think he had people pedaling inside with pedals to make it go somehow. Because there were no engines. Not in those days, they didn't have engines. And then he drew a helicopter. And his helicopter was the perfect design of the helicopter that was to follow and be used, but also to be used with an engine, which he didn't have in his day. Now, you might say he was before his time. No, he wasn't before his time. He did what was exciting for him to do. These were ideas flashing through his mind. They were revealing what already existed. It already existed, these wonderful things. Now, if he had taken it a little further, if he had taken it himself further in his consciousness, he would have come up with the type of engine that was needed. And he would have done it. Now, there are many people who have ideas like that. Many people who are dreamers, many people who choose. And you see, the good and the bad, the sorrow and the happiness. Whatever you choose to have, you can have. So long as you live in a human world, you'll have sorrow or happiness, one or the other. And if you have happiness, you have a wonderful life. If you have sorrow, you have a life filled with tragedy, one tragedy after another, one problem after another. And it's up to you which life you want to live. Do you want to live falling out of an airplane saying, "I give up"? Many have. Many have. Do you want to be shot and told that you're going to die, and you decide, "No way, I'm going to live and live"? Do you want to do the impossible, like our Stephen Hawkins, you know? Here he is, so incredulously limited as a vegetable-type body, producing knowledge, revealing knowledge on some of the highest intellectual levels of space. Magic. Wonderful. Mozart, at the age of 3, composing music, and all his life writing music without ever using a rubber eraser. And who was the blind,
Beethoven.
He was deaf, right?
Yes, deaf.
Yeah, Beethoven was deaf, and yet he wrote music. He listened to music from within and wrote it down. Where does any composer find the music that he writes down? Within.
Inside.
So you see, we all can live in the sorrow or the happiness syndrome, whatever it is you want to do, because it's available to you right now. And you can enjoy life or not. And if you want to come up and say, "Everybody says this to me, and everybody says that to me, and everybody says I can't do this, and everybody says I can't do that," then you are just everybody's button. They love to push your button because you get so sorry for yourself. But if somebody comes up to you and says, "You can't do this," and you say, "Hadn't thought of that. It's a good idea. I think I'll learn how to do that." You learn how to play the piano? Sure, why not? You learn to be a public speaker? Sure, why not? You have good ideas in your head? Yeah, why not? Well, if you think you're going to be a public speaker and you talk in your, you know, in your throat, forget it. You want to talk from your diaphragm. Speak up. Get a little volume in there. Get a little depth in there. Get a little power in there. You too, Ellen.
Yes.
And you too.
Yes.
You're you too.
Yes.
And you too.
Yes, sir.
I didn't hear that.
Yes, sir.
I didn't hear that.
Yes, sir.
I think that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yes, Herb. And you too.
Yes.
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 You know, it always pulls my chain when I listen to ministers get up and lead a congregation in prayer. "Now let us pray." Amen. Now, what in the world did he say? In the first place, he talked inside of his throat. In the first place, he didn't even pray to himself. He didn't even pray loud enough so his congregants could hear. "Let us pray. I close my eyes and I listen within, and I am always guided to the highest and best for myself. And so it is." Open your eyes. Amen. See? Mm-hmm. Now, your audience wants to hear you. This man, living in this diving bell, with no access to the world except the blink of his eye, he wanted to be heard. So he blinked his eye furiously. And Stephen Hawkins, he wanted to be heard. So he creates instruments that record what he's thinking and how he's acting. And that's not too far from the general public to have that. And there are many others doing the same thing. Yeah. And there are people who don't tell their dreams to others because they don't have the strength to stand up behind their dream when someone says it can't be done. And if you don't tell anybody, you just go and follow it, then you're a stronger person. If you tell somebody and then you can still go do it, you're going against a lot of duress, which is not really beneficial. So dream your wildest dream and enjoy it and watch the magic, the miracle, and the wonderful of who you are. Be who you are.
Thank you.
I love you.
Love
I
you.
Love you.
Love you.
I love you.
I love you. Thank you.